Amen. It is by the Lord that we overcome. It's by His power through His strength that anything our enemy throws at us, we can overcome. Several years ago, you know that I had opportunity to travel with a group to India. And while we were there, we heard this pastor who'd been actually convalescing, I guess you could say, for about a year in that area. And he shared his testimony. And it was really a testimony about how he overcame, or how he was working in overcoming great opposition that the enemy was throwing at him. It seems that he was his congregation, him, had gathered in the city where they were located, and they were worshiping one Sunday when some townsmen and some visiting townspeople came and burst into the worship service. They literally began to ransack the worship center, tearing it apart and tearing it down, and began to beat the parishioners, the members that were there, running some of them off, got a hold of the pastor, and nearly beat him to death. That's why he was in a neighboring city convalescing. And we heard this testimony. And as I think through that, I'm wondering, what are we supposed to do when we have opposition? When opposition is thrown at us, when it comes at us in all kinds of different ways, maybe it may not be physically like with this pastor, but we have ridicule and taunting, and we have sometimes idle threats that are thrown at us. What are we supposed to do as a people of God? How do we respond to that? And what are we supposed to do within ourselves? We're going to undertake that idea today from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 354, and there you should be able to find Nehemiah 4, and we'll begin reading. Nehemiah, as you know, he's been rebuilding the walls. He's there in Jerusalem, was able to travel from Persia. It's about the mid-400s B.C. that he's there. The walls have been broken down, the city gates have been torn down as well, burned with fire in many cases, and yet God had given him a burden, a vision to go back to Jerusalem from Persia and begin the rebuilding process. So he had opportunity to share this God-given vision with his king, received permission to go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild. Once there, he waits several days, kind of assessing where he is, what needs to be done. And then he shares the God-given vision with the people of the city, and they rally around him, and they begin to build. They begin to build the walls, and things are going up, and things are going well. And until we get to chapter 4. So let's read chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, they are building. If a fox goes up on it, it will break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to the plunder in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that they were repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and their breaches were being to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard and a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see us till we are coming among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed people by their clans with swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work in one hand and a hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servants pass within at night within the Jerusalem, that they may be guarded for us, or be guard for us by the night, and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Now there's a lot going on here. Nehemiah and the people, they've been working. They've been working with all their heart. They've been doing God's work. Remember, this is God's vision that he gave to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah took it to the people. And they began to see great results done. The work had been hard. They were getting tired, I guess you could say, too, as well. They accomplished so much so that half the wall was completed. They were getting ready to hang the gates. And it was here that when they were about halfway finished that the opposition sets in. Now, here we might pause for a second and make a statement about the obvious. Because sometimes we miss the obvious. It's so close to us, we just can't see it. So here's the obvious. When God begins to work, the enemy, the devil, begins to work in direct opposition. We know that, but sometimes it doesn't sink in, or we don't expect it, or we get caught off guard with it, kind of like what Nehemiah and his folks are experiencing here. So that when God begins to work, the devil, the enemy, he's going to begin to work in direct opposition. Now, when we are setting out doing what God has called us to do, when we're working on the plan that God gave us, when we are doing what God has instructed us to do in building a stronger life and building a stronger family and building stronger communities, when we're doing what God has called us to do, where's the opposition going to come from? If we're working with God and God's in front of us, the opposition has to be coming from the enemy, from the devil. So the opposition is demonic, because he's wanting to tear it down, what God is doing. So any opposition we face when we're working and we're following God, it has to come from the enemy. Now notice some of the tactics of the enemy here. In those first three verses, we get some insight here. The tongue is used mightily by the enemy. You know, the enemy just uses lies and misdirection. He even says he wants to cause confusion here. We start off with ridicule. Tobiah, man, he's just a wise guy. I mean that sarcastically. Even if a little dainty fox jumped on their wall, it'd fall down. I mean, they haven't built anything worthwhile. British critic made this observation about ridicule. It said, "It's the language of the devil." That's so true. Ridicule is the language of the devil. So much so that some people who can bravely stand when they're being shot at physically, when they are ridiculed, when they're laughed at, they fall, they collapse, they back away, they run and hide. Shakespeare even said that ridicule was paper bullets of the brain. But we also know those paper bullets penetrate and they hurt and they slay many a warrior. So that ridicule was coming, and it was coming left and right to them. And they used intimidation. Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they got angry. They began to plot and scheme. Now, we know that their plot and schemes were baseless. They weren't going to follow through to them because they knew that Nehemiah was there by word of the king of Persia. So if they fought Nehemiah, they were going to end up fighting Persia. And so they knew they weren't going to do that. So all these things were lies and schemes just to get the wall to slow down. Have you ever had to fight the they? You know, when people come say, you know, this is what they're saying. They're saying this about you. They're saying this is what they want. They want this and they want that. And they this, 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 that, they. And you're never really told who the they are. I was in a deacon's meeting one time at another church, by the way. And I did share this with that church too, by the way, that we were in this deacons meeting one time, and we were talking about direction for the church and some things that were going on, and this, some of the struggles that we're facing. And this is what we heard, was they're saying this and they're saying that and they say this and that. I said, okay, guys, we're here. We're in a confidential meeting. Nothing we say here is going to go outside these walls, and we're not going to share any of this with anybody else, right? So we had this dry erase board. I got a marker out. I said, okay, let's begin to name the names, who the they are. So I'd heard enough. I said, okay, what's the name? And they gave me one name, wrote it down. I said, who's they? Gave me another name. I said, who's they? Crickets. We could only come up with two names out of the they, two people. And so I said, I looked at them, and we were looking at each other. I said, okay, so we're going to allow two people to derail what we have a sense God wants us to do. No, we can't do that, Pastor. We can't do that. But see, that's how the enemy works. It's the they, and the they are minute. The they don't mean anything. Notice it's the Salabat and Tobiah and the Arabs. Was it all the Arabs or just one or two of the Arabs? Was it the Ashdites? Was it all or some of them? It's the they. They were fighting the they. They weren't going to do anything anyway. What was sad here was that people in Jerusalem were beginning to believe the ploy, believe the words, because the work slowed and the people became afraid and the people became worried. Notice verse 10. They lost the vision because the work began to get too much for them. The newness was wearing off. The hard work was setting in. They had lost their confidence. We cannot do this. This is too much for us to do. Verse 11 and following says that their insecurities begin to set in. Fears begin to take over. They begin again to worry. You know, when worry and fear comes into our lives, it can paralyze us where we can't do anything. That's what happened. So the work stopped. The work stopped. What do we do when the enemy comes after us? When he hurls accusations, intimidation, and flat-out lies. What do we do? There's this mother of eight. Yes, you heard me right, eight. She got home from work one night and noticed five of the youngest were gathered just outside in the backyard. And they were very attentive to things. And so she, you know, put all her stuff away. And they hadn't moved. So she went over to see what was occupying these five youngsters, their attention, and holding it so well. And she peered over the top of them. And what she saw was baby skunks in the middle. And she did what every natural mother would do. Run, kids, run! And they did. All grabbed a skunk and ran off. So what do you do when things get stinky and smelly? And the opposition seems so great. Do you run when fear sets in? Nehemiah did run, but he didn't run away. He ran to God. So here's the first thing that we need to do when opposition sets in. We need to go to God in prayer. We need to run into His presence. That's what exactly happens with Nehemiah. The newness wears off. They could see nothing but the ridicule, or couldn't hear nothing but the ridicule, the intimidations. All they could see was the rubble that was around them, and it seemed so large. And they lost their focus. Their focus was on now the things that were undone. Their focus was on the problems. Their focus was on their debts. Their focus was on the uncertainties of finishing and completing. Their focus was on their inabilities. And I'm about to tell you something that's not good English, all right? But it'll get the point across. It ain't your abilities that matters. It isn't. What matters is God's abilities and God's power. That's what matters. And so Nehemiah, he realizes it's not what we're going to be able to do, it's what God's going to do through us because we're abiding in Him. I like the words of Billy Graham. Actually, I just ran across this morning. It says, the Holy Spirit can rejuvenate a tired Christian, captivate an indifferent believer, and empower a dry church. Wow. The Holy Spirit, how do we get in tune with the power of the Spirit of God? We do it through prayer. So that's why Nehemiah prays. He goes to God. And did you notice the prayer the guy prayed? Verse 4 and 5. Man, you talk about a bold prayer. You talk about a straightforward, cut and dry. Says, God, you fix them. God, you take care of them. That's his prayer. God, you got to do this. That's pretty bold and daring. And again, here's what we need to grasp here. When you're working and you're doing God's will, when you're working and having God to direct your life, when you're working and you're following and you're becoming a stronger believer, when you're becoming a stronger and better disciple, when you're working on becoming more in the image of God's Son Jesus, when you're following God, when the problems come and the oppositions come, it's not your problem. It's God's. He's the only one that's going to fix it. When the problems come from the enemy, it's not our problem. We're not going to be able to fix it. God's going to have to do it. We're going to have to follow Him, though. We don't have to come up with a solution. You know, if we did come up with a solution and I tried to fix it, it would just make more of a mess than what we're doing. So go over again to chapter 6 and verse 9. Nehemiah prays again for this opposition. Notice what he prays here. He says, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen our hands." Wow. Nehemiah knew where his strength came from. Nehemiah knew that the strength that he's going to have to live life and to live it following God is going to come from God. It's going to come because, and we know this now, because God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to bring us life. Through His death, His burial, and the resurrection, we have life, we have hope, we have the ability to live life here, we have the ability to live life eternally. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That should give us a clue that the power comes from God, not from ourselves. So Nehemiah knew the strength was from God. He knew that if he was going to complete the work, he was going to need God's strength to continue to build. And if we're going to build life, we're going to need God's strength to do it. See, Nehemiah knew the enemy attacks, and he knew his attack director. And Nehemiah knew that the enemy tries to sneak in any way he can through a back door, side door, through the window. He's going to find a way to get in. Nehemiah knew the enemy diverts attention from the main thing, gets you to lose your focus. Nehemiah knew that the enemy would persist in his attacks and his threats, the idle threats. He knew that the enemy sends others to do this dirty work. He wasn't going to do it himself. He knew the enemy is active. He knew the enemy would use your rumors. He knew the enemy would attack the leaders. He knew the enemy would always convince a few that he is right and will gain a little bit of a following. But Nehemiah also knew that unlocking the kingdom happens in prayer, in the presence of God. So that's where he runs to. Nehemiah knew that prayer was to put his life behind God and then follow God. See, there's this thing, I hope you've never been in this, but you know, sometimes we get in this thing, well, we just need to pray about this. And that's just a polite way of saying, I'm not going to change anything in my life, but we need to pray about this. Nothing's going to happen. I had this pastor one time that said he went to somebody to ask him to do something. You know, pastors have to do that from time to time. And he went and asked this guy to help him do something. He says, "Pastor, I need to pray about that." And he already knew, just had that vibe, the Spirit was speaking to him. He says, "Now listen, if that's a polite way, just of you saying no, then just flat out tell me no, that you're not going to do it, so I'll go find somebody else who will." That may be pretty strong words. But some of us do this. Some of us give those pious platitudes to God and say, "Oh, let's just pray about it," but we have no intentions of ever doing anything about it. Now, here's the thing, though. If you pray about it before God, you better be willing to step up and follow God when He says it's time to go. We prayed earlier that God would raise up laborers to go into the fields. If you're going to pray that God raise up laborers and go in the field, you better be willing to hear the answer to God's call to go into the fields. You see, Nehemiah, when he was praying here, he prayed, yes, that God would work, but Nehemiah also prayed, and then he followed the plan that God gave him. He prayed a bold prayer. But he also was willing to take the step of faith and do exactly what God asked him to do. Verse 4 is the bold prayer. Verse 9, he prayed and put in the, he said, "We made protection against things day and night." You see, when opposition comes, we continue the work. We don't stop the work. We continue. We find God's plan in dealing with the opposition, and then we put it in the action. And I really love this imagery here. He said basically, and we've seen this in other things, that basically he put a trowel, you know, you build in a wall and a spear in the other hand. Got one in one hand, one in the other. What a great imagery that God gives us the tools to build life, but he also gives us the tools to protect life. And then notice how he does this. He gets them in together. He posts guards in conspicuous places, in vulnerable places. The enemy sees that they're prepared. He arms entire families. Entire families. They stand together. They encourage each other. The Jews not only repaired the walls, but they were near their own homes, repairing sections there. So what Nehemiah knew is that, hey, if you'll protect your home, if you'll protect your family, you'll protect the city too. And so he brought them all together like this. Nehemiah stopped paying attention to the complainers, because he didn't have time to run around taking care of all the complaints. Now, he built a formidable defense plan that he got from God that solved the problem. Half the men worked, half the men guarded. Everybody had their section. They had a second shift that would guard at night. Building the walls was the focus. The work with the weapons by their side. See, we have to pray, but we also have to balance that with action. Because if we're genuinely praying, God will give us the direction to take. And when the direction comes, that means we step out in the faith and we go in that direction. There's a balance between prayers and action. Nehemiah really was building walls physically, yes, but he's also teaching the people to build walls spiritually in the life that protects them from the enemy, protects them and helps them to grow and become stronger as a person of God. We see here that there's a shifting of priorities as well. So opposition requires us to set priorities so the work doesn't stop. He focused them on the family. He focused them on what they were doing. He focused them better so that they could continue the work. He shifted the priorities a bit. Thomas Edison, great inventor. When he was inventing the battery, you know, the thing that we use to run most of the microphones that we use here and all kinds of things, all them gadgets, your cell phone, Edison laid the foundation for the batteries that we use today. It said that when he was working on the battery, that a fire broke out in the film room of his complex. And of course, you know, film, it just goes quickly, and the fire spread quickly. He went and got his son and says, go get your mother. Wake her up. She'll never see a fire like this ever again in her entire life. So go get her. Of course, everything was lost. By the wee hours of morning, everything was burned down. There were just smoldering embers and stuff everywhere. Employees had gathered. They were still continuing to gather around. So he got them all together and gave them this speech. We will rebuild. We'll just move the rubbish out of the way. We will rebuild. It can be done. Again. And almost as an afterthought, he said, oh, by the way, does anybody know where we can find any money? And as the story goes, it says that after he said those words, he found a desk, crawled up on it, curled up on it, and went peacefully to sleep. We have to be able to see what God sees. We have to be able to see what God sees in us and through us. We have to, again, turn to God when the opposition comes, run to the presence of God. Find his strength so that the work doesn't stop. Rearrange some priorities so that the work doesn't stop. We have to see what God sees. The story I told you as we began the message about this pastor in India, I'll tell you the rest of the story now. You know, like I said, he'd been there in this area for about a year, convalescing and recuperating, and people were beginning to ask and wonder what he was going to do. Are you going to go back and are you going to plant a church? Will you still pastor? What are your plans? And the group that he was working with, they wanted him to plant a church, but they wanted him to plant a church in another area. So he told them basically yes and no. Yes, I still want to plant a church. Yes, I still want to pastor, but I don't want to do it in a different city. I'm going to go back to the city I actually ran out of, and we're going to start there again. He wasn't going to let the enemy defeat him. I don't know what oppositions you're facing. Some of them I do. I don't know what oppositions you will face. But I do know that the way to overcome them, the way to find strength in them, is to find it in God. Get into His presence. Continue what God has already called you to do. Continue the work that you've already begun to work. Continue working. Maybe rearrange some priorities to get better focused at what God's called us to do. And again, this is impersonal. This is personal. This is about working in what God's doing in me. How He's making me more and more like His Son Jesus. Don't give up. Don't quit. So let me ask you. Today, at this moment, again, some of you may be in the midst of some good opposition. Actually, I know some of you are facing some good trials. Some of you may just be finishing some up. I invite you to get into the presence of God today, to hear Him. It all begins with a life that starts with God through His Son Jesus. We established that a little earlier. It happens because of what Christ did on the cross and how He gave His life there and then how He was laid in a tomb and how He resurrected 3 days later. There's where we know that He has the power to do anything about life. And when we put our hope and our trust in Him, He gives that strength. He does that work in us. He does that work through us. So as you're facing opposition, move today into the very presence of God. Trust Him with every part of your life. Move into the presence of God. Determine, God, I don't want the work to stop. I know You don't want it to stop. Where's the priorities, God, that I need to set? Did I invite You to do that? Come into the presence of God and overcome. Find His strength that He places in us, in you. Let's pray together. God, I thank You for Nehemiah. I thank You for saving his words and his works all these years. So today, they can teach us, they can encourage us. The enemy, God, he can't win against You. He can win against us. But he can't win against You, God. So God, I pray today, those that need to get into Your presence, those that need to find life in Your Son, Jesus, those that need to once again reshuffle the priorities to find that strength to live, that strength to overcome the opposition that the enemy's hurling. So God, I pray for encouragement. I pray for peace. I pray for guidance. God, I pray for the ability and the increased faith to step out today, right now, and follow. So God, I'm going to pray about this. But then God, when You give me the plan, I'm going to follow You, making that commitment to You. So God, draw us to You. Speak to us. Lead us while we sing. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together and sing as You sing, You Come. Come seeking that strength and courage from God.
Death into life everlasting. sleep.